By the way, thank you for reading the word together as a family. It was really enjoyable to hear the word that way as well. When I read this story, I can't help but hum the children's song. Some of you may have been humming as well. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Sometimes, but we become so familiar with this Bible story that we can miss the true significance. So as we look deeper into this passage, I hope we can get a fresh look at this familiar story and see what God is teaching us and how this passage applies to us today. This is first of about 20 or so miracles recorded in the book of Acts. And it's easy for us to get excited about the miracle narratives. And at the same time, for those who are skeptics, it's these unbelievable miracle stories that keep them away from God, that keep them thinking that Bible is not trustworthy and reject the Bible. But the miracles themselves were not the main point. These miracles were common in the early church because they were an important part of validating that the apostles were truly the messengers of the true God, God who can change lives, God who can do miracles as he wishes. So as we examine this miracle story, as well as the subsequent brief, short part of Peter's sermon, we'll divide our time in three sections. First, how Jesus transformed the lame man, and how Jesus transformed Peter, and how Jesus transforms us. So first, about the lame man. Verse 1 opens with Peter and John going up to the temple to pray. Let's recap where we are in the early church history. Remember in Acts 1, Jesus had ascended back to heaven. And in Acts 2, the Pentecost event happened, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and Peter preached a sermon about Jesus, and 3,000 people were saved. The church was in the very early stage, and then we read in Acts 2:46, the early Christians were day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. There was no separate church building like this, so they were going to the Jewish temple because that was the only worship building they knew, and it was their daily habit. So we find in verse 1 of our passage that Peter and John were going to the temple to pray at the ninth hour, which is about 3 p.m. in our calendar. They were going to a prayer meeting. And verse 2 tells us that the lame man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called the Beautiful Gate. The gate was called the Beautiful Gate because it probably was extremely extravagantly architected and decorated. And historical documents indicate that this gate stood out from other gates in the temple area in that it was made of expensive Corinthian bronze and was the most prominently used entrance to the temple court. And we learn later in chapter 4, which we did not read, that this man was more than 40 years old. So it's likely that he's been begging at this temple gate for all that time, for 40 years or more. Can you imagine the pain and suffering? And do you see the irony here? There was nothing beautiful about this man. He's being carried and laid in front of the Beautiful Gate to beg for money. But it was a strategic place to beg. As the religious Jews were going into the temple to pray, they'll feel more compassion, so more likely to give. And as Peter and John were passing in front of this man, the man asked for money. It's interesting to note that Peter and John probably had passed through this gate many times and saw this man before. But this time, they stopped to speak with the man. It was like the Holy Spirit convicted them for them to stop and speak because God was going to do something marvelous through and with this man. So Peter tells the man, "Look at us." And he makes eye contact with the man, showing that he cares for him. The lame man perks up, fixes his attention on Peter and John, thinking, I'm going to expect something. I'm going to receive something. He's expecting to receive something from them. But he's not looking to be healed. He has no hope for any significant change in his life. He just wants a little bit of money to get by. But what he hopes for is so little. In verse 6, Peter says he has no money to give, no silver or gold. But he has something else that he can give, something far more valuable through the power of Jesus. So Peter tells the man, in the name of Jesus Christ in Nazareth, rise up and walk. Can you picture this scene? This man was crippled from birth. He had never taken a step in his life. His legs must have been very thin, completely atrophied. And he must have been dumbfounded to hear Peter tell him to rise up and walk. What was he thinking? So Peter helps him, takes him by the right hand, and raises him up. And what a marvelous surprise. Immediately, his feet and ankles were made strong. When we get injury from sports or something, it takes weeks, months, perhaps sometimes years to get healed. But this wasn't a gradual healing that takes place when we are recovering, like when we are recovering from injury. It was instantaneous. The lame man leapt up and began to walk, walking and leaping and praising God. The man was fully healed. He was not looking to be healed, but Jesus, through Peter and John, healed this man. Completely. His body was completely transformed. Furthermore, his first ever walk is to enter the temple, praising God for his healing. It was through the name of Jesus Christ that this man was healed. In the Bible, the name refers to everything that is true about the person. So in a sense, the person himself. So when Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ, he was telling the man that it is Jesus doing the healing. Peter makes it clear that it's Jesus himself doing the healing. Until now, this man probably never entered inside the temple. It was in the Jewish law that if you are crippled completely, you cannot enter the temple. But now he enters the temple, leaping and praising God. First time he ever worships publicly. What an incredible scene that must have been. All those around him were shocked. The crowd recognized him as one who sat at the gate, one who sat at the gate every day for the past 40 years. Now they see him walking into the temple, not only walking, leaping, praising God. Verse 10 of our passage tells us, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This man was completely transformed. His body was completely healed. It's likely that the lame man had heard of Jesus because Jesus was often at the temple to teach. And there was a much murmur and excitement after Jesus was resurrected. In verse 16, Peter says, faith in his name, that is Jesus' name, has made this man strong. But this faith probably was referring to faith of Peter and John, because this man at least did not show much faith when he was simply asking for some money. However, as he was healed in the name of Jesus, it seems that he also puts his trust in Jesus. How can we tell if he came to believe in Jesus, if his soul was healed? The passage does not explicitly tell us, but implies that through the actions that we see in a few places. So for example, verse 8 tells us that after the healing takes place, the first place he goes is not to his family or his friends. He enters a temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And later in chapter 4, we see that he was willing to stand with Peter and John, facing the wrath of the Jewish leaders. Because he now experienced the power of Jesus. He was not afraid. And similarly for us, when we come to believe in Jesus, we may be asking, how do I know if I'm really a Christian? Some of us may have accepted Jesus Christ into our heart thousands of times because we think, I don't really know. I'm not sure that was right. I must just say the prayer one more time. But the Bible tells us that we will know by our fruits, by the evidence that we see and how we are being changed. God has changed this man, body and soul. But the healing was not the main point. The miracle was to point this lame man to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who can bring about the ultimate healing, ultimate transformation of body and soul. Yes, it was great to have the body to be healed. It was greater that his soul was being restored. In fact, the miracle shows that God is about restoring our lives, restoring his creation through Jesus. In fact, the miracle was referenced back to the prophecy in Isaiah, which pointed to the promised future when God will restore his creation, which began when Jesus first appeared on earth, and then will be fully realized at his second coming. Isaiah 35 says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. What a glorious scene. Every miracle, every transformed life is an example and foretaste of God restoring his creation to his full glory. Miracles give us a glimpse to the future when God will eliminate these sufferings and troubles completely. In commenting about this passage, the late pastor Tim Keller from Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, he says, we modern people think of these miracles as a suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant them to be the restoration of the natural order. How true. Yeah, so as the brother was praying, pray for healing. Pray if we are healed, if we are injured or hurt or sick, God wants us to pray. And it's up to God when he provides a healing. Notice that the man was not looking for Jesus. He was simply looking for some money. And it's God who pursues us and rescues us from our sins, from us looking at the wrong places for our salvation. How then subsequently God transforms us is often surprising, as it was to this man. One local pastor friend commented that we all look for something small instead of seeking the real treasure, Jesus. But finding Jesus was never our priority. We were not looking for Jesus, but Jesus finds us. People usually are not looking to Jesus to transform our lives. If they believe in some sort of God, often they want their God to be their assistant. Just help them a little bit in their busy lives. Help them get their new house, a spouse, get their next promotion. But our God is offering so much more. He's offering to completely transform our lives from the inside out, through our union with him and through the Spirit that comes to dwell in us. God is pursuing us to give us much more than we seek, to give us a new life, a new king. So second, the transformation of Peter. Now this passage actually was not about Peter. It's about Jesus and his work in this crippled man. But it's not too difficult to see how Peter has been changed by Jesus. Do you remember, only a few weeks before this event, on the night before Jesus was crucified, Peter and the other disciples were arguing as to who was going to be the greatest among them. They felt so proud to be part of the inner circle. And each of the disciples, including Peter, thought that they deserve, or he deserved, to be the greatest, the number one leader. Not only that, Peter denied Jesus on that same night 3 times. He was so afraid of his own safety that he was willing to deny that he even knew Jesus. And in John 21, tells us that we see after Jesus was resurrected, before the ascension, Jesus had one-on-one conversation with Peter and restored Peter, telling him to feed him, feed my sheep, and to follow me. Jesus showed his love for Peter. Seeing the miracle of resurrection of Jesus and being forgiven and restored by Jesus, Peter was changed. For the lame man, it was the miracle of being healed that turned him to believing in Jesus. For Peter, it was personally experiencing how Jesus lived a sinless life, how Jesus loved him despite his failings, and the forgiveness by Jesus that transformed him. So now in the book of Acts, we see the transformed Peter. We see that after the Pentecost in Acts 2, Peter preaches a powerful sermon about Jesus the Messiah, and 3,000 people were saved. Then in today's passage in Acts 3, after the miraculous healing of the lame man, Peter preaches a second sermon to the Jewish crowd. Peter, who was once scared even to identify as a friend of Jesus, boldly preaches to the Jews urgent repentance and to receive salvation by Jesus. You know, it would have been easy for Peter to think that he himself was indeed great, that Jesus must have bestowed special favor on me. And his sermon could have been about himself, how God gave him the power to heal, how God made him the leader of the church, and you should follow me. No, Peter gives all the credit to Jesus. He preaches Jesus. Verse 12 and 13 of today's passage says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power, piety, we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over." He makes it very clear that it is the power of Jesus that made this man walk. Peter was all about exalting Jesus. He was simply representing Jesus as an ambassador, which we are all called to be if we have been saved by Jesus. And Peter's preaching is bold. Peter boldly confronts the sin of Israelites. Look at this, verse 14. "But you deny the holy and righteous one, and ask for murder to be granted to you. You kill the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." Those are not easy words. He doesn't hold back the truth. He isn't afraid. Jesus has transformed Peter, so he's bold enough to declare the sins of the Israelites, the sins of murdering the very Savior. But his message is also full of grace. He tells them about Jesus, who is alive and who forgives sins, to urge them to repent and turn to Jesus. So in verse 17 and 20, which we did not read earlier, he says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, is thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." This transformed Peter is excited and bold to preach the message of the gospel for the Jewish audience to know their Jesus, their Messiah, for them to repent and be forgiven completely, for their sins to be blotted out. That's a wonderful image. If you have a stain on your clothes, you can use some stain removing spray on the stain. And if the spray is any good, after washing, the stain gets completely removed. Your clothing comes out like new. The stain is gone. So it is what Jesus does with our sins. He invites us to come to him in repentance, and he will completely blot out the stain of guilt and the power of sin. And then we can enjoy the times of refreshing. The times of refreshing because we have been free from the guilt and power of sins. The burden gets lifted up from us, and we get to enjoy the times of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord in our lives. So now, how Jesus transforms us. The lame man was completely changed, completely restored. Peter was changed to this bold, articulate preacher declaring the truth and grace of Jesus Christ. So what happened to the Israelites who heard the message, who saw the miracles? 5,000 men, so probably about 7,000 to 8,000 people, including women, believe. The early church had grown from initial 3,000 to now about 10,000. But note carefully what Acts 4:4 says. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. They saw the miracle of healing, but that's not what made them believe in Jesus. Miracles pointed to Jesus, and it's the preaching of the gospel by Peter. It's when they heard the word that they believed. As Romans 1:16 tells us, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. When they heard about their sins and the offer of forgiveness of their sins, they believed in their Savior and repented. But not everyone repented. Sadly, some people got greatly annoyed at Peter's teaching. Acts 4:1-3 says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Instead of believing in their awaited Messiah and repenting, he decided to put God's messengers into prison to prevent them from speaking the good news any longer. Their hearts were hardened. The Jewish rulers wanted the Israelites to stick to the Jewish laws and even try to squash the gospel messengers. They didn't want to change. They didn't want their Jewish people to change. They too saw the miracles. They too heard the gospel. They could see that the healing was genuine and complete. And yet they said among themselves in Acts 4:17, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. But it's interesting, when you pay attention to that verse I just read, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. They don't prevent them from performing miracles. They were afraid of the gospel message. They were afraid of the name of Jesus, who threatened their authority and tradition. They wanted to keep telling the Jews that their rules and traditions are what they need. They didn't want the Jews to hear the truth from God's messengers. Let me ask you a brief application question. Are there voices in your life that's keeping you away from God, keeping you away from how God wants us to live our lives, keeping you away from repenting of ongoing sins. It is indeed wonderful and refreshing when we experience repentance and forgiveness and changes in our lives. And it's a supernatural work of God when that happens, when our hearts change. We may not often witness the type of physical miracle that we see in the book of Acts. But every time someone repents and is saved, we are seeing the miraculous work of God in changing, in healing our hearts. We have a young man at our church who recently came to know Jesus. But even after he became a Christian, his primary friends were from college, whose main form of entertainment was to go out to expensive restaurants and bars and drink heavily. And it was something we wanted to help him correct. But at the same time, we wanted to be patient and do this gently. And as he kept coming to church, being in various church community groups, studying the Bible, and seeing how other Christians live, he was convicted that continuing to drink heavily and getting drunk was wrong, was sinful, was not right. In fact, God took away the enjoyment of it. He no longer desired it. To use the old language, God changed his affection. So he now enjoyed fellowship with his church community much more than his old community and habits. Jesus changes lives, changes our habits. He changes our desires. God uses different means to change us. And I love hearing from Christians on how God used different ways of convicting them to follow Jesus. Perhaps for you, God used a powerful, miraculous healing like today's text to point you to Jesus and you repented. Or God used someone to point out specific problems or sins in your life and to the one who loves you, who died for you, who can blot out your sins. And ultimately, it's the good news of Jesus that changes us. And whenever that happens, it is a miraculous, supernatural work of God, restoring and renewing us. The story of the miracle was not about the miraculous healing. It was about Jesus. It pointed the lame man to Jesus. It pointed the crowd to Jesus. It pointed to how he was prophesied in the Old Testament, how he lived a sinless life, died for their sins, and was resurrected. And now he invites us to share the eternal glory with him. As we conclude our time together, here's a question for you to consider. What are you seeking God for or asking God to do for you? Are you asking only for something that will give you some small comforts? When we first come to seek God in our lives, or even years after we become Christians, we are often looking to God to give us some help because we're worried about our family, our health, our jobs. Now, those are all good things for us to ask God for help. That should not be the only thing. This lame man was transformed when he was simply looking for some money. He was healed for which he didn't even ask for. If Peter and John simply gave him some money, what would have happened? He would have been back the next day to beg for money again. Silver or gold would not have resulted in a joyous life for this man. We were all looking for silver or gold, but God offers much more. Complete forgiveness of our sins when we repent. Complete change in our lives because we now become children of God. God becomes our King. And if you don't know this Jesus, we're so glad you're here. We pray that you would turn to him today, just as a lame man did, just as a 5,000 men did when they heard Peter preach the good news of Jesus.